Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for your grace. We truly echo that song. It's only through Christ. And we're so grateful for the promises that we sang about. We're so grateful that you've given us your word, which gives us these precious promises that you are restoring all things to yourself. You're making all things new, most notably your church. All who profess faith in you, all who look to you for their salvation, God, you are giving us eternal life. Oh God, may that just stir us up with so much joy today because of this glorious hope we have in you. So thank you, God, for the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, that you will carry us home, that you will stay by our side through thick and thin, that you are our life, as your word says. Jesus Christ is our life. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct, comfort, and lead us. So gracious of you to give us that good and perfect gift from above. So God, minister to our hearts today and speak to us, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We commit the service to you. May it be for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And like we do every Sunday, we want to commit the next 5 minutes to prayer. Thank you, by the way, worship team, for that. You guys are awesome. So just take these 5 minutes and seek the Lord. Maybe you don't know what to pray about. Maybe you don't know what to pray for today. There's some prompts on the screen. But just pour out your heart to the Lord. If you are here this morning and you say, man, I've got something on my heart, I just need to pray with somebody, come forward. There's a number of us elders and our wives that would love to pray with you for anything that you have burden of your soul. We love you dearly, and we want to pray with you. It would be our privilege. So come up front and pray at the altar if you'd like, or at your seat. Pray with a friend or groups, or just individually by yourself if you just need that time alone. So let's take time and let's pray to the Lord right now.
Kind of quiet. That's better. I thought maybe they didn't unmute me back there. That's why. We have one quick announcement today, and our only quick announcement that we have is that after service today, we want to invite everybody to stay and just celebrate the Martin family as they're going to be leaving today, their last day with us. We want this to be a celebration, recognizing that, yeah, it's sad that they're leaving, but also that they've been with us for 16 years and that we love them, that they are family to us. So let's celebrate them and know that God is doing great things through them, not just last 16 years here, but also what he's going to be doing with them in Connecticut. So we thank them for being faithful servants as well. Oh, if you have or if you need your giving statement for last year, see Aaron Howard. He's the one in the blue shirt there. Raise your hand. If you need those, please see Aaron, and he'll try and find you as well, but go see him, and he'll give you those statements. Let's get into our scripture this morning. We're going to be reading from Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And I'll be reading from the CSB version. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all my partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure with blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. Junior Church, you may be dismissed, and Kevin's going to come on up.
Thanks, Josh. Love seeing the kids. It's good to know that the kids are opening up God's word and learning about the Savior who loves them so much. That's really awesome. So I want to start by saying I apologize, especially if you're here and you're a visitor and you happen to come upon Wheatland Community Church for the first week. This is going to be the most awkward worship service you've been a part of, because as Josh insinuated, you know, I've been here for 16 and a half years as the youth pastor for the first 8 years, and then the last 8 years or so, senior pastor, and so it's going to be a hard service. There's going to be a lot of awkward pauses watching me cry and all that kind of stuff, but I trust you'll all be gracious. you've always been. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us all get, not just get through this, but to minister to our hearts through it. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we don't say that lightly. It's absolutely amazing what you did for us. When we think about who you are and how you came from heaven to save sinners like us, people that are undeserving of your grace, and that's the thing that should really stir our hearts this morning. So much more than human relationships, God, is the fact that you, the creator of heaven and earth, would come and consider our lowly estate, see us in our sin, see us in our depravity, see us in our floundering and wandering, and even see us in opposition to you. I mean, God, we were in opposition to you in our sin, and you still said, no, but I love you. And that's just so amazing. So God, stir our affections this morning for you. God, may today be about you. May it be about what you've done in our lives. And may we make much of you and rejoice in you. Because it's all about you. And so help us, help me, God, to be able to talk through your word this morning. It's such a beautiful passage of scripture. I thank you for it. I thank you for all your word. It's so powerful. And I pray that we would sit underneath the weight and the authority of your word and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the word of God. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got to be honest with you. I didn't think it would. I'm so naive. I came into this thinking like, all right, I'll probably just cry a couple times. And yeah, that's just, again, I'm the most naive person in the world. But here we go. We're in Philippians chapter 1. And, you know, different situations, you know, that we find ourselves in where we like to go to the scripture in different situations. Rightly so, we should, right? When we're going through suffering, where do we go? Specifically, Job, right? you know, because it's like, all right, I need to go somewhere to hear of someone who's got it worse than me, you know? I don't know of anyone who had it worse than Job, right? And so we go to these places in scripture when we're putting on an evangelistic event and when we're praying for people to come to know Jesus. We go to Pentecost and we say, "Oh God, would you move like you did then when 3,000 people came to know Jesus? The Holy Spirit poured out on people," and we go to the scriptures because there's something of an association. And so naturally, you know, and certainly, you know, the situations that we're going through are very distinct from the scriptures. And that's the way it is here this morning, where we find ourselves in Philippians. And it's a very different situation. And yet, I think there's a lot of helpful parallels, for me at least, and I hope for you as well. And I want to use Philippians chapter 1 here as something of like a base for how I can share my heart with you all. So it's obviously not going to be a typical sermon this morning. It's going to be, typically we preach from the word and its instruction and its exhortation. This morning is going to be a little bit more from the heart. It's going to be a little bit more, hopefully, just a conversation. And I may even ask you to help me out in some things too. So first, you know, we see Paul's heart for the Philippians, verses 3 through 5 and verses 7 and 8. And, oh man, someone's having a tough time in there. We praise God for our nursery toddler room workers, don't we? So first, verses 3 through 5, look at Paul's heart here for the Philippian church. He says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And then, we'll skip verse 6 for now. We'll come back to it. Verse 7 and 8. He says, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense in confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So the context here is Paul is in prison in Rome. It's not like dark, dingy corner of some dungeon. He's in house arrest, but still it's not a pleasant experience. He's confined. He has very limited freedom. His life is in flux. But he had spent some time with the Philippian church on a couple of occasions, maybe even as many as 3 visits with them. The first visit that we see in the book of Acts, chapter 16, is what we have the most context. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But Also then, so that was his second missionary journey. Paul took three missionary journeys. He visited Philippi in his second journey, and then again, either once or possibly twice on his third missionary journey, he went through Philippi and then back again. So he would have had a number of moments, and not just small moments, but weeks of visits at a time. We don't know exactly how long the visits were, but he founded the church at Philippi, and so these people were so very dear to him. And so we see three aspects of his heart for the church. First, in verse 3, we see thanksgiving. He said, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And I think along with praise, thanksgiving should be our most natural of responses when we think of one another. When we look across the room and we look at each other, when we think about the life that we share and the moments that we share, we first and foremost praise God. And then secondly, I think we also say, thank you, God, for the moments. Thank you for the times. Thank you for how you've knit our hearts together in Jesus Christ. It's a unique bond, isn't it, that we share in Jesus Christ? It's like no other relationship, the church. I've shared this before that, like, sometimes, and I don't know why, but this is the most natural example, but typically it's like a grocery store line. Because I say that because it's happened at least twice, probably three times to me, where I'll just be chit-chatting with the cashier, and then after a moment, I'm just like, do you know Jesus? And yes, I know Jesus. And there's just this immediate, like, camaraderie. There's just a togetherness, a closeness. There's just an immediate bond. There's an immediate, I understand you, and you understand me. And there's something of a special relationship, even though I just met them for 20 seconds. And isn't that a special thing? And that's because of Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus, it changes everything in your life. Because there's nothing in the world that changes your life like Jesus. Because he alone is our hope and our salvation. And so we give praise to God and we give thanks for the relationship that we share. Paul's heart towards the church was also one of joy. And we'll get to prayer in a moment. Because he says in verse 4 here, always praying, that's the action. But his heart is joy. He's praying with joy for all of them in every prayer. And then he gives the reason why he's so full of joy. It's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's, joy is the theme of the entire book of Philippians. Philippians is a really cool book because here Paul is, he's in jail, right? He's confined by the Romans, and he doesn't have freedom. And yet he writes to them about joy in Jesus Christ. He writes to them about how we should rejoice in the Lord. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances, right? If you remember anything from what I've said, that's one of the biggest things I try to get across to my own heart and to you all, is that joy ought not to come and does not come from our circumstances. Because let's be honest, sometimes circumstances are just awful, right? I mean, think about Jesus on the cross. It's not very joyful circumstances, right? He wasn't having a good time on the cross. But what does the word say? It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he despised the shame that came from it because of what was going to come from it, because of the fruit of it. And the fruit of the cross was your salvation, our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the church of God whom God loves so deeply. It's a love like no other. Further beyond that of a parent's love for a child. I mean, you know, that maybe comes the closest to understanding the love of God for his church. But even that, it's only a picture. The love that God has for you is so incredible. And God was willing to go through the cross. God was willing to die and suffer for you and for me. That's just incredible, church. And so that's why we can have joy in all circumstances. That's why we have joy when we think about each other. It's because of what Jesus did for us. That's what it's about. That's not only the theme of this book, it's the theme of life, that there is joy in God. My favorite verse in the scriptures is Psalm 16:11, where it says that God in his presence is the fullness of joy. Oh, how church, how I wish that was each of your experiences. Every single one of you, I wish that was your experience. That you understand that there is joy only in Jesus, and that if you haven't yet experienced the joy in Jesus, any joy you think you've experienced, you haven't. That's a pseudo joy. It's a false joy. It's a false sense of joy. Because the only real joy is Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of joy. And yes, he allows us to enjoy life and relationships and other things in life. And those are real joys, but they're not the greatest expression of joy. They're not the greatest sense of joy. That is reserved only for our relationship with God. But we have joy with one another. There's joy. And then there's love. Paul's heart here in verses 7 and 8. He says, it's right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart. You're all partners with me in the grace, both my imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Excuse me. There's great love. You can sense the love from Paul to the church. It's so beautiful, the love that he has. And this is natural, right? I want to draw our attention to this beginning of verse 7. He says, indeed, it is right for me to think this way. The ESV, NIV, and NLT versions, translations, all have it this way. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And I really want to focus in on it is right for me to feel this way. And I think, church, over the last 3 months, it has been right for us to feel sadness and disappointment and uncertainty in the future and a whole host of other emotions probably and thoughts. It's right. That's the way God made us, to be emotional, to react to life. It's also right for us to feel joy and thankfulness for the relationships that we've shared, the memories of ministering the gospel to others, and the fellowship that we've had with one another. It is right for us to remember the genuine love that we've shared and will continue to share, although from a distance. So don't suppress your emotions or thoughts this day. I need to tell myself that. Because he's given them to us for a reason, and it's right. The only thing, though, specifically that we're called, and I don't know about the only thing, but the main thing that I think of when I think about what should we do with our thoughts and emotions, because there has to be some guidelines. There has to be, we can't just allow our thoughts and our feelings to just go wherever we take them. So what does the word say? From 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are called to take every thought captive to obey Christ in it. So every single thought, every single feeling, emotion that you have, it needs to be taken captive to obedience to Christ. So in other words, let's think and let's feel based on the gospel, based on how we're called to live. And let's make sure we stay there. Stay focused on what is God's will? What is God calling me to do? How is God calling me to respond and to treat each other? So once again, for example, you know, this time of transition, it's right for us to be sad. But in light of the gospel, let's know and let's remember that this is not the end. That we get to live on forever with one another, with Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That this momentary existence is just a twinkling of an eye. It's just a snap of the fingers. And we're going to get to enjoy a relationship with God forever for all who call on the name of Jesus Christ, to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And that's really the big question of the day, isn't it? For each of you here, and I just want to encourage you and challenge you in that thought. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Because the reality is, and oh, please hear me, church. The reality is if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're dead in your sins. You're spiritually dead. Just like physical death leads to the grave, spiritual death leads to damnation, leads to hell. And we don't like to think about it. It's an unpleasant thought. We try to suppress it. We try to say, well, that's not how it is. God would never do that. And yet the reality is that this is what we deserve. It's not that God sends us to hell. We go to hell because it's right. It would be right for every single one of us. Because we disregarded and dishonored and disobeyed a holy and true and right and good God. And yet he in his mercy came to us through Jesus Christ and died on the cross for our sins. He paid your punishment. He said, I will stand in the gap. I will step in your place. I will take your sentence. And again, there's just not a love like that, church. There's just no love like the love of Jesus Christ. And oh, how I long for each one of you to not only believe that, but to abide in that truth, to really live in that truth every single day. May a day not go by, church, that you don't think about that. Praise God for it. Thank him for it. And live in that truth. Because that is the singular truth that will guide your heart and your life. That is the only truth that will carry you on into eternal life. There's salvation in no other name except for Jesus. So we're going to get to live on forever in relationship with God in the new heaven and the new earth. In a temporal sense, we can also trust that God is moving me on for his purposes, and he's moving Wheatland on for his purposes. And that's a difficult thought. It's a strange thought. Because when we think of, you know, the times that we've shared and the ministry that we've shared, it's like, well, man, why can't we just keep going and keep going with you, Kevin? And why can't, you know, there's questions like that. But we got to trust God that he is not going to allow something that is against his desires or against his will. Instead, he leads each of us. He's leading me, and he's leading you. And he is going to lead you in these coming weeks, in these coming months. How many times do we see change be the catalyst for growth for his kingdom purpose in the scriptures? Have you thought about this? Have you ever read the scripture and really thought about how either God specifically orchestrated events or seemingly just how events just happened and how God used that to bring about great fruit and great impact in the kingdom. And I really believe and I trust that will be the case for Wheatland Community Church. We're reading through the Old Testament. A lot of us are doing the chronological Bible right now, and so we've read recently about how Abraham was called out of his country to go to the promised land. Joseph was forced into a situation that he didn't ask for. Maybe some of you or many of you can relate to that. You didn't ask for me to leave. Maybe some of you did. Paul, where's Paul? Paul's been clamoring for this for a while. Jokingly, of course, I think. I don't know. I didn't give them the chance to ever, do what they planned. Try to manipulate some vote some Sunday business meeting, get me out. A coup. Okay, sorry. I didn't allow you guys to successfully rise up. No, I don't think so. But Joseph was forced in a situation that he didn't ask for, and obviously, right, the principle was when he was talking to his brothers years later, they looked back at the situation and they said, we didn't understand at the time. I didn't understand at the time, but now I understand. And so that's my hope for all of us, that we can look back 5, 10, 15 years from now, maybe even months, and say, wow, look at what God did. Look what God was doing. We could continue on with example after example. Moses, his life is full of change and transition. The Israelite people. David, you look at the life of David, how much transition was that guy in? Constantly going from place to place. I mean, Saul was chasing him around. He went to the Philistines for a while. He was all over. Daniel, taken captive by Babylon. I mean, just the apostles, I mean, there's just situation after situation of how God uses change, whether brought about naturally or by God's hand, and he builds his kingdom from it. So Paul's heart for the Philippians was one of thankfulness, joy, and love. So I just want to share my heart for a few minutes. It might be longer, depending on how much I cry. But I just want to tell you first, church. As simple as this sounds, but with everything I am, man, I love you dearly. I really, really deeply love you. Thanks, Gary. These 16 years have been just absolutely incredible. You know, I always heard stories from people, from pastors, from mentors, saying, oh, Kevin, ministry's hard. Ministry's a struggle. There's going to be days where you're crying and you're miserable and you want to leave and stuff, but hang in there, stick it out. And I just didn't have that. I didn't have that much here. And I think it's because you're just such good people. By God's grace, of course, not naturally. No offense. I mean, you know how I feel about that, right? We're all wretched sinners. I'm a good rebel like the rest of us. Yeah, so much laughter, so many meaningful conversations over the years. So many great memories. I probably won't be able to do this too much, but I just wanted to highlight some of my favorite times and aspects of ministry. You know, I gotta start where it started, the youth ministry. You know, and there's just such a joy. The church took a flyer on me. There was a few of you who remember, just because there's only a few of you who were here at the time, 16 and a half years ago. But the church was like, man, we need a youth ministry. Families were leaving, and there were a few left. And I remember Gary was leading our Keepers of the Faith ministry, and just wanting to be a part of the solution. I love that, Gary. That was awesome. And so the church said, we're going to raise money to bring in some kid. I was 25 years old, very immature. But they're like, hey, let's bring in this kid. There was a connection there with John Amayo, who's now with the Lord. And so they called me and they said, yeah, let's do it. So we started a youth ministry, you know, Mark and Jennifer and a few other leaders. You know, we started a youth ministry with Jeffrey and his sister and a few others, and some of the O'Hare guys, such a great time. And we built it on three values. The first value was fun, because you got to have fun. If you're going to do youth ministry and if it's boring, it's just not going to work, right? It's just, we all were kids once. It's got to be fun. Secondly, it had to be gospel-centered. Had to be Christ-centered, biblical all the time. People would tell me, Kevin, you're crazy. You talk to the kids for too long. I talk to you all for too long too, but although some of you think it's all right to go an hour, but these guys, I'll tell you, we would talk in youth ministry 45 minutes easy on a given Saturday night, and people would say, no, Kevin, you got to keep it to 15 minutes. It's, they don't want to sit through that and stuff, and they probably didn't want to sit through it, right? But they did. They were gracious, and it was good. It was good to see students' lives changed, right, and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's about. Summer camps and summer trips and special events. Paul Becker taking a shower, making the whole entire place run out of water after one shower. I mean, it's like we were in a drought and the tank was probably basically empty anyways, but I was such a tightwad. I said, we're going to take a trip to a place where, I think we got the charge down to like $70 or $80 a person for an entire week of summer camp, which is ridiculous. Like that's, every camp is $250, $300. I'm like, no, we're going to keep it under $100. And poor Janice, oh man, and Denise, Jennifer, you guys were so patient, Mark, all the leaders. And it was the best one. It was the Paul eating the slug. That was good. For what, $2 or something? $3.06 to eat a slug. I've got a slug up here if anyone wants to do it. Some of you would, I know, but we did find a place to shower, so we were all taken care of there. But so many good times just talking about the Lord and having fun. I also feel, I feel compelled, sorry, Jeffrey, I feel so compelled to just say Jeffrey was such a sneaky man of God. When I say that, I mean, we all know Mark's a man of God, and I so appreciate Mark's partnership in ministry, in the youth ministry for those days. But a guy like Jeffrey doesn't get, too much love often because he's a sneaky guy. Sneaky from the standpoint of, he's not out there, he's not up front always, but made such an impact. I would argue just as much as Mark and I and others, if not more. He did. That was good. Yeah, Jeffrey definitely accounted for more injuries than anybody else. I enjoyed meeting with so many of you on different occasions. Just, going out to breakfast, lunch, just hanging out, meeting at the church, whether it be counseling, mentoring, discipleship, just getting together to chat, accountability. Certainly with Mark, every single week, I think, basically. Sean, Dan, I mean, just so many of you. It's been really enjoyable. Our Friday night group, you guys on Friday nights, it's been such a blast. Not just fun, but purposeful and meaningful, because we shared life together. We shared hopes and dreams and tears and difficult times. So thank you. I appreciate it. Outreaches. That's part of the reason why I love you so dearly. It's because we did ministry together. Just like Paul's heart with the Philippian church, right? He's like, I have joy for you because of the partnership of in ministry. It was so fun to, you know, to go to Briarwood and to do summer day camps. Jennifer leading that ministry, such a powerful ministry, and going to festivals and personal evangelism, and so excited to see how you guys are carrying on. You know, Leah's been leading some groups, and many of you going out to share the gospel intentionally, purposefully with people. Church, that's what it's about, right? It's about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And I praise God. Just last week, it was so encouraging. You know, Charles coming up to me to share, along with a friend, to share that someone has come to faith in Christ recently through their influence. And just to see all the different ways in which this person came to faith in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Man alive. You know, Ben here, I got to say, Ben, that's one of the biggest joys in ministry, man, seeing you thrive in Christ. Really, really love you. Praise God for a young man who's walking with Jesus. Walking very well. I so enjoy the preaching ministry. I've enjoyed these times so much. This has been perhaps my greatest joy in ministry, is to share the word with you all. I love the word of God. Oh, I hope you do. I hope you. I know you do. I hope you treasure the word of God. Oh, church, treasure the word of God. This is your life. Christ is your life. He speaks to us through your word. How you can know Jesus Christ is through his word. So church, be passionate about this. Be committed to it. Commit yourself to sit under the preaching of God's word faithfully, to interact with it, to study it, to go to small groups that discuss it, go to prayer nights. Oh, the Tuesday night prayer group has been such a blessing. Fellowship events. You know, Jennifer and I were in the process of, you know, starting the Wheatland Kids program, and then Elizabeth just took it on and did so well with it. You've done so well, Elizabeth. Really proud of how you took that ministry and just did so well. Caring for children, it's the most important thing. Josh, how you're leading the youth ministry. It's been great. Jennifer and Elizabeth leading Awana. It's just such a blessing. It's been such a blessing to see children walking with Jesus, learning about Jesus, wanting to come to church. Church, listen, when kids want to come to church, things are going well. I got to say, my kids, we have never had to fight with my kids to come to church. Do you understand how special that is? Do you understand how powerful that is? And what a testimony to you all that is. Because children are welcomed and received here. I really think that's one of the most honorable things for a church. When children are received well. I mean, what'd Jesus say, right? Yeah. Don't prevent the children from coming to me. Have them come. And he blessed them. And that's what you do. So church, keep doing that. Make sure the children are always welcomed. And when they're running around, making messes, jumping on the chairs, breaking things, you know, instruct them. Maybe let's not do that. But love them. Love them. Don't give them too hard of a time. Instruct them, love them, but make sure they know that they're welcome at the Lord's church. Uh, I've also really enjoyed leading the elder and the ministry leadership team. Getting around and being with the leaders of the church is very special. And so elders and ministry leaders, I so appreciate and thank God for you, the way you've led this church, the way you've served sacrificially, selflessly. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a great service to the Lord. And so thank you for serving God and serving this church in that way. So first of all, church, I love you dearly. Secondly, I praise God and I rejoice over your faith. I see so many of you thriving in Jesus Christ. I see so many of you committed to God's word. I see you desiring to pursue the commands of God. You're asking God, you're crying out to God for wisdom and for direction and for opportunities to serve and love and bless. And that's what it's about. Keep going. Keep pursuing Jesus Christ. Like Paul said to the Thessalonian church, you're doing well. Do so even more. Take your faith to the next level now. And then tomorrow, take it to the next level and then the next level and keep growing and building on where you've been and where God wants you to keep going. So I praise God. I genuinely praise God for your faith. Like I said earlier, it not only has this been just such a, I don't want to say an easy church to pastor, but it's been a joyful time. You've made it easy, not easy. You've made it comfortable to pastor this church. You've made it welcoming for me to pastor this church. There hasn't been a lot of bickering. There hasn't been a lot of arguing or complaining or negativity. I mean, there's always going to be some, but there hasn't been a lot. And I praise God for that. But there has been a lot of love. There has been a lot of support. There's been a lot of growth and faith. And moving forward, church, the number one thing that you can do for your pastor, whoever comes next, the number one thing that you can do for them is to abide in Jesus Christ well. That's the most encouraging thing that you can give your pastor. You know, certainly words of encouragement. You know, certainly, obviously, you don't want to continue to financially support your pastor, which you've done so well for us, our family. I think most pastors' hearts are that they want to see people in the church walking and running well. And so run well. Run the race well, church. You are running well. Keep going. So I love you, I praise God for you, I rejoice over your faith, and I thank God deeply for you. Like I just said, your love for me, my family, has meant so much to us. We've been so well loved, so well supported, always provided for, felt your prayers, appreciated when you told us that you were praying for us. And again, most of all, I thank God for your faith and the mutual faith in Jesus Christ that we share. Okay, so much more I want to say, but I do have to be conscientious of time because I don't want to go 2 hours. I don't want to break my record, which I think is probably, I don't know, it's certainly over an hour, but I don't want to break it too much today. But I do want to go back to verse 6 because Paul here shares his confidence for the Philippian church. And so I want to share for a moment with you. Verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is where, you know, if you were to look back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul visits Philippi. And his first interaction, we see a single person come to faith in Jesus Christ. This woman, Lydia, who's an entrepreneur. She's actually an out-of-towner. She's a transplant. She moved to Philippi from somewhere else, and she hears, she was a God-fearing person. She heard the gospel and she responded and said, I believe. And so Paul was able to stay at her house with her household. Her whole household came into the faith. And we believe that that was the beginning of the church. And then sometime later, I don't know if it was the next day or that week or whatever, there was a little girl. We don't know how little she was, but couldn't have been too little. But she was a very troubled girl and spoke in the realm of fortune telling and made her masters a good bit of money. She was a slave. And so she was calling out about Paul. He proclaims about Jesus. It's a really interesting story. You can go back to Acts chapter 16 to read it. Paul casts the demon out of her, and she's healed and restored. And we think, we hope, we assume she became part of the church at Philippi. The people didn't like that, so Paul gets arrested and put into prison. The situation came about where a great earthquake happened. And so all the prisoners were released from their chains. And the jailer who was responsible for the prisoners was going to take his life. He thought probably, I assume his thought process was something along the lines of, I should take my life rather than have the Romans do it, which is going to be a lot more torturous. And so he was about to when Paul said, stop. And the jailer fell to his knees and said, what do I have to do to be saved? Because he heard them rejoicing. Paul and Silas were rejoicing in prison. And he was like, what's up with these crazy people? They're in prison and they're praising God. And it just goes to show you that no matter what your circumstances are, we have to be praising God. We've got to be singing about the goodness of God, because your circumstances don't reflect, you know, anything spiritually going on. What it reflects is nothing other than an opportunity to give glory to whom it's due. Whether we're going through the worst of times or the best of times, we give praise to God, because he doesn't change. His love for you is constant. And so they praised God, and the jailer comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They share the gospel with him. They baptize him and his whole family, it says. So now what you've got is you've got this woman, this entrepreneur. You've got this, you know, formerly demon-possessed girl and a jailer, a Roman jailer, and that's the start of the church. That's the work that God started in Philippi. And maybe not that those exact stories. I doubt we have any, you know, too much of those kind of fantastical stories. But you, God has begun a good work in you. He's started a good work in you, and whether that started here or somewhere else, God has worked in you, and he will complete his work. God doesn't leave projects unfinished. And that's a beautiful thing. And I love Paul's confidence. And Paul's confidence here is a biblical truth. It's a spiritual truth. He says, I am sure of this. This is a true principle, he says, that God, who starts a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. So, church, what God starts, he finishes. Don't ever lose faith or lose sight of the work of God in your lives. Maybe some of you are here and you're drifting off. Maybe you've kind of fell into this mundane spirituality or this half-heartedness or this, I don't know what's going on, or I don't care, or I don't, this kind of feeling of status quo, or just, well, you know, I don't feel anything towards God. I just want to encourage you. Trust in God. Trust that God is working even when you don't see it. As the song says, even when we don't see it, he's working. He will bring your faith into completion. So trust that. So what's the good work that God's done at Wheatland? I want you to all think about that. What good work has God done here at Wheatland? What good work has God done in your heart here? Just meditate on that for a moment. And even right now in your heart, just give praise to God for the good things that he's done in your life. Praise God for how your faith has started. Again, wherever your faith started, think about that for a moment right now. Because some of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ here or wherever else. Some of you have been changed here. All of you have been used by God here. So many of you have walked so well here. And God is not done with you. God has started your faith. He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That is his second coming. So church, as I've been saying the last few weeks, the theme of our lives, the theme of this year is eyes on Jesus. Have your eyes on Jesus. Trust in him because he's our Savior. He's our God. He's our Master. Another thing I've shared with you often is this truth principle in the scriptures that he is the potter and we are the clay. And I think that imagery is so helpful. I mean, we have to understand that we are the created ones, that he is the creator. He's the author of it all. And so who do we think knows more? Whose perspective ought we to trust in life? Should we trust our own perspective? Because what does the scripture say? The scripture says that man thinks he's right in his own eyes. Right? The scripture also says that the heart, it's wicked and deceitful above anything else. Who is even able to know it or discern it? And so I just want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you and say, well, yeah, your heart's evil and wicked. You can't do anything good. But I want to encourage you, trust not in yourself. Don't believe in the mantra of society, which is, oh, just trust your feelings, right? Listen to your heart. That's rubbish. It's ridiculous. That's silliness. Trust in the word of God. Trust in his way. He's your creator. What he says, it's for your good. It's not always for your easy, but it's for your good. It's going to be difficult. That's the point, right? What did Jesus do for us? Was it easy? I mean, think about it. Think about what Jesus Christ did for us, church. Come on. Let's think about this. If the creator of the universe is willing to step down from his throne, down from glory, down from the praise of angels constantly and forever, and step into our moment in time, step into our skin, take on our brokenness, and take it on in such a way that we'll never maybe fully comprehend, at least this side of eternity. Identify with our humanity. And not only identify with our humanity, but church, identify with our sinfulness. Not that he was a sinner, but he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So we are called not to easy, we're called to Christ's likeness. So I want to encourage you. Let's drop the American mentality, and I'm preaching to myself too, because I need this just as much as anyone else. We have to drop an American mindset that life is for me, it's about me, it's for my comfort, it's what I want. That is not what life is about, church. Life is about the kingdom of God. Life is solely about how we can glorify God. And if it's enjoyable in the process, we praise God. When it's enjoyable, when it's fun, when it's fill in the blank, we praise God. But expect that there's going to be some tough times. So many of you have already walked through so many tough times. Know that there's going to be tough times, but know that His way is best. Don't go your own way or trust in your own heart or thoughts. Walk in the way of Jesus. If you say that you remain in Him, walk as He walked. So lastly, I want to end today by looking at Paul's prayer, and I want to share a prayer of my own for you. So starting in verse 9, Paul says this, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there's three things he prays for the church. I mean, there's more, but three main things. First, for their love to grow in knowledge and discernment. Do we need that today? Oh, absolutely. Secondly, it's to approve the things that are superior. I really like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "For I want you to understand what really matters." I want you to understand what really matters. Church, there's some things that just don't matter. There's some things that we want to elevate to be a really big deal. And they're a deal, but they're not a really big deal. Let's understand, let's discern from the scriptures, what is it that really matters? What really matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it's the glory of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's love, the love that Jesus Christ has for us and that we ought to have for one another. It's the truth of God, His word. So discern, church. Discern what is good, what is great, what is better, what is best. What is significant and maybe what is insignificant or not very significant. And discern it from the word, right? It's not just how you feel, once again. Really build that discernment within you, church, because we all have unique takes, right? We all have unique hearts. We all have unique perspectives. And that's good and that's beautiful. And God wants you to use your uniqueness in ministry and in life. But take that and put it under submission to the Word of God so that the Word of God is always the highest authority. And as you read it and as you see it, you live based on it and you check your presuppositions and your predispositions to the Word of God. This is always the authority. Hence why I wanted to end with this theme. If there's any theme of my praying for you, it's that we would be a church, that we would be a people who are submitted to Christ. Because that's the beautiful life. That's the joy-filled life. There's no joy in this world. There's only joy in Jesus Christ and following Him, doing things as He has designed them and has called us to live. Therein is joy. And then the last thing Paul prayed for, verse 11, was essentially what he's talking about here, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What he's saying is to be filled in the Spirit. He's talking about being filled by the Spirit of God. And how do we do that? What does that look like? It looks like John chapter 15, to abide in Jesus Christ. And I think that's probably an appropriate place to draw our final attention to when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. Church, it's Jesus. It's absolutely Jesus. Never, never lose sight of Jesus. He's your everything. After what he's done for us, there is no other response but to worship him, thank him, and walk in his grace. So my prayer for you, it's probably going to be fairly long. I'll try not to go on and on because, it's hard. I understand how it is. It can be hard to focus your attention on a long prayer, and so I don't want to carry on too long, but I do want to pray for you and over you as a dearly loved church. So with that, let's close our service in prayer, and then the worship team can sing a closing song as well. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness, that you have removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. You've given us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in all truth. And God, my prayer for Wheatland is this. Oh, God, that they would have a passion to know you. That fire to know you wouldn't ever be extinguished, but rather that it would only grow, be set ablaze, and spread. God, that there would be a passion to know you here. There is a passion to know you. God, that it would continue and grow. God, I pray that we as a church, that we in the community church would walk always and forever in submission to you. That Wheatland Community Church would not go to the right or to the left, but that they would keep their feet on the path of your truth, that straight, that narrow path. That there would be a pursuit of being filled by your Spirit, which is just the best place to be. There's no better place to be than to be submissive to the Spirit of God. God, I echo Paul's prayer for Wheatland, that there would be understanding that you are good and that you are wise, that you're loving, that you're all-powerful, that there would be a discernment of what is best. God, I pray that Wheatland Community Church would love one another as you have loved us. And as hard as that is, and as intense as that is, God, that because you loved us with such a radical love, I pray that you would give us all the strength to love the body of Christ with that kind of a radical love. Radical from our perspective, but very normal from your perspective, because that's who you are. God, I pray that our love would reach new heights, that we would be patient with each other. Oh, God, that we would be patient with each other, that we would be willing to forgive one another, that we would bear with each other. God, as your word says from 1 Corinthians 13, God, that we would believe all things and hope all things, that we would endure all things. Oh God, would you make us to be people of love? God, I pray that those who don't yet have relationship with you would find relationship with you. Those within this church who call this church their home, those who are visiting or have visited, or those in each of our lives who we long to come to see have relationship with you, God, that you would save them, each one of them, And again, afresh, we just want to lift up to you these people, these dear people to our lives. And we just ask that you would bring salvation. We ask that you would minister the gospel to their hearts in such a way that they repent, turn from their sins, understanding that they've offended you, and yet you're not offended. You just have your arms out towards them, inviting them to receive your grace and your mercy. And so, God, even right now in this moment, would there be salvation? Would there be forgiveness extended? We know that you will extend forgiveness. So, God, I pray that Wheatland Community Church will be continuing to be a church that receives and welcomes those who don't know you. That no matter where people come from, how they look, what their story was or is, but that they would be not judged, but embraced. Deeply embraced by your love through this church. God, I pray that this church would continue to abide in you. God, you know that that's my heart, that there would be abiding in you, that there would be submission to you, that there would be thinking and focusing on things above, not on earthly things. So God, we just want to say thank you for all these things and thank you for all these dear people. God, would you bless them? God, I bless Wheatland Community Church in your name. I just ask that you would pour out your grace in such measure that is overwhelming. God, may there be a sense, such a strong sense of your love and your grace, your power, your authority, your goodness. God, that it removes all doubt, it removes all fear, it removes all sense of the flesh. God, that there would be the filling of the Spirit in your people, now and always. God, that Wheatland Community Church would be guided by your authority, that there would be submission to you in all things, that there would be joy in your presence, and that there would be much fruit for your kingdom. Oh God, we desire much fruit for your kingdom. We desire your name to be glorified. So God, I thank you. Thank you so much for these years that you've blessed my family and I with Wheatland Community Church. And I pray that you would bless this church in this new chapter of life. We give you praise and thanks for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Microphone's on this time. As we were sitting there going through service, I realized that we didn't have anything planned to pray over you guys, and I think that's extremely important. I love the book of Acts, and just sorry. And all through the book of Acts, we read that people were being sent out, that constantly, Timothy, Barnabas, Paul, being sent out from churches that they were a part of, right? And that's where we are now. We're losing our Paul, right? We're losing the person that has been a huge part of this church for so long. But we love him, and we want to celebrate him and Jennifer. And I was looking through, my eyes are all watery, I can't read. But I was looking through Acts 13, and it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. And I think that's a time right now that we need to lay hands on Kevin and Jennifer and the whole Martin family and just pray for them. So elders and wives, if you want to come up, let's pray over this couple. Anybody else that feels like they want to just pray over them as well, you can come up too. But let's do this together as a family right now. Let's pray over them. We'll wait for a second. Kevin, you can dance for us and put on a show while we're waiting. No.
I don't know about dancing.
Yeah, absolutely. So oftentimes the wife of the pastor gets overlooked. So thank you, Jennifer, for all your support for Kevin. We didn't know either, so it's okay.
Might as well say this now. Make sure as many of you can stick around for the lunch afterwards. I know. Thank you to our care team. They're probably downstairs right now getting ready for setting that up. And thank you all for bringing some food for later. It's always good to eat. There she is.
There's Lisa.
Well, church, I have the privilege of starting off. And I can't thank Jesus enough for the 16 and a half years that I've known this family, that I've known Kevin and Jennifer. Since day one, when Kevin asked for those who would help him and myself and Marcus threw our hands up, and it's been a blessing ever since. I can't tell you how much the Martins have blessed my life. And yeah, these last 3 months have been tough, but you know, Jesus said that it wouldn't be easy, and it's true. So now we give the privilege to pray for them from our hearts and thank them. And you know, it's really cool because Kevin and I had one last time to celebrate our birthdays together, which was really a joy. So let's pray. Let's just give thanks to the great I Am, the Ancient of Days, the God who sees Elroy, the God who provides Jehovah Jireh. Today is Shalom Shabbat for us, a day of peace, a day to reflect, a day to pray. So, Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you how much you've blessed us, and I thank you for the Martin clan. Thank you for this dear family. And I thank you, Jesus, how you have used them in our lives to bring the life-saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's always been about the gospel. And that's what life is. Jesus is life. He is God. And I've had the privilege of 16 and a half years that I'll never forget. And also looking forward to eternity one day to spend time with you all and just to love on each other and praise Jesus forever. So, Lord, I know you're going to bless this family. I know you're taking them into their new wilderness. just as you took Moses. And Lord, I just pray that this new congregation in Connecticut just loves on the Martins, because we know the Martins will love on them. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them. We look forward to the times when we will see them again and have a chance to visit or text or call. It'll be different. I know for myself personally, it's really going to be different. But I'm thankful for the body at Wheatland Community Church. You are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we will support each other through this transition time. But for now, we get to celebrate the Martins and just thank them for what they've done in Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servants.
God, again, we do thank you for the Martins. We thank you for the partnership and the fellowship that we've had with them over these years. We ask you to, through this, from this time forward, you would bless them, that you would send them. You have already sent them, but we would send them with our love and our care and our support to where they, you have them to go next. This is your church. The who serves here is your prerogative. You have a plan, and it is our job to figure out what it is. We thank you for it. We have faith that you know best. We have faith that you love us. These two things alone should bring us comfort, and we thank you that for many that we are comforted, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Please keep them safe. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the Martin family and just the joy that they've brought to us, Lord. Being able to be here at this church for so many years and just the steadfast, the faithfulness that they brought, Lord. We pray that as they go to Connecticut that they're bringing that same steadfastness with them, Lord. That they know that you've already gone before them, that you've already set in stone, Lord, what you want them to do. And so we just ask for them to draw close to you during this time, Lord. We ask for a fresh anointing over both Kevin and Jennifer and the kids, Lord, as they go forth, that it's not easy. It's going to be difficult. There's obviously, Lord, just looking at the tears shed here, the emotions that we have, Lord, it's not easy. But knowing that you're with them, knowing that you've gone ahead of them, Lord, and knowing that they can trust fully in you, knowing that you are a faithful God, Lord, we lift this family up to you and just ask for protection over them, Lord. We ask for health over them. And, Lord, we just love you. We praise you and know that you are doing a wonderful work in this family as they go. And so we send them off with nothing but love and blessings from you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.